That's been my prayer continually for you, is your prayer life being strengthened. Our prayer lives are very important. I believe your walk with the Lord is reflected in your prayer life, and your prayer life is reflected in your walk with the Lord. And if you don't have a prayer life, you're not going to have a very strong walk with the Lord. It's all about knowing him. Jesus said, this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Amen. And I gave a devotional message last Wednesday on abiding in Christ, and that even fits into our prayer life. This is another devotional message pertaining to, they're all devotional, you know. I trip out because when you study scripture and you learn to fear God and know God and see the grandeur of God, those theological messages, why does God give those things? So they'll reverberate, so we'll fear him, so we'll know who he is, and it will reverberate into how we respond to him, amen? So it's important to have theological messages so you can know who God is, amen? And that should translate to your life devotionally. But it's also important to have these messages as to, hey, how do I walk? You know, what does that look like? And your prayer life is a huge part of that, you know? And that's one thing I think if you ask any Christian, you know, how is their prayer life? Would they like it to be stronger? I think every Christian would say yes, amen? Because the Bible calls us to pray without ceasing, amen? And that means to just continue in prayer. Now, the Bible, and some say, well, that's just an objective, but nobody could actually do that. That's not true, because in the book of Acts, it talked about how they prayed without ceasing. Paul talked about his unceasing prayers for certain people. And it doesn't mean that you're continually praying and never going to sleep or, you know, but it means that you're continuing with an attitude of prayer. You continue to cry out to God, and you just don't, you don't get to an attitude where I'm not praying anymore. You just keep praying and praying and praying. Okay, so it's important to understand this. But one thing, you know, and I had a couple titles for this message. I had like three or four, actually. And one was Unraveling the Mystery of Prayer. One was called, The Puzzle of Unanswered Prayer. And actually, I Googled that to see if anybody used that title before. And then a message of mine came up. Only my message came up, was titled that, from 2018. And I see my face. I'm like, oh, I used that title before, you know. But I didn't consult any old notes. This is all fresh from the heart, you know. And the name, but I thought, I just got a title, very simple title, When Prayer Goes Unanswered. And it's really interesting when you look at what the scriptures say, because a lot of times we think, you know, there's this tidy, you know, little, just pray and boom, and you read the scripture, you see people pray, and you see like Elijah pray and it doesn't rain for 3.5 years. Then you see him pray again, all of a sudden it's pouring for 3.5 years. You're like, you know, what in the world? You know? And then all of a sudden you see Moses at the Red Sea and it opens up and you see him praying when he lifts his hands, they're destroying the Amalekites, their enemies are being destroyed. And you see all these answers to prayer and you're like, then you go in your own prayer life, you're like, how come it doesn't happen like that? Well, guess what? It's because it doesn't happen like that in the Bible either. There was, before Moses had success in his prayers, his hands kept falling down, amen? And it's not that tidy in scripture. It's actually presented as a bit more complicated in the Bible. And it's quite interesting because that helps us with answers in our own prayer life, amen? Those are written down so we'll get a better understanding of how to pray. And I just really think it's interesting that God just doesn't show everybody just prays, all of a sudden the answers come. In fact, Jesus addressed how you get answered prayer. And the scriptures are very clear as to why sometimes prayer isn't answered. And the scriptures are very clear that oftentimes prayer is answered in ways that we don't understand it. And in timing that we don't always get or understand. Amen? So this is really, has been my prayer repeatedly, because one of the scriptures teach to be persistent in your prayer. And one thing I really glorify God in, and I think people must have been praying for me a lot too, because in the last year, a couple years or so, my prayer life has just taken off into a whole new level, you know? And I didn't realize, I mean, it was just like, by the grace of God, you know? I find it so easy to just continually pray. And I've always tried to do that throughout my walk with Jesus, and it's not exactly where I wanted, of course, because I strive for it, you know? But I was telling my wife the other day, because my poor wife, you know, she's in bed, and I go to bed, and oftentimes it's, you know, later than her. And, you know, I'll pick a book up or something and put on my little reading light with, you know, hardly any blue light, rhythm. It's good to fall, easy to fall asleep. And then I'll wake up and turn on a light and start writing notes down, and then I'll lay back down, you know, 3 a.m, 5 or whatever. we were just talking. I go, yeah, you know what? It's crazy. I go, I don't know how I could do it, with the schedule I'm keeping now, putting 6-7 messages, if you count videos and stuff, together a week, that takes a lot. It's a lot harder. Presenting, I always say, is the easy part. I'm always trying to be prayed up for presenting it too. But I thought, wow, the Lord put me in a certain rhythm, understanding what I would be doing. Because I'm like, you know, and I've sought him through the night, you know, throughout my Christian walk, but it's like more so. It's been such a place to, and he gives me enough sleep, you know, still. But it's been a place where my prayer life has been so beautiful because I'm able to cry out to the Lord. And because guess what? If I'm doing all these messages a week, including the podcast and everything else, I want them to be quality and strong. I don't want to be a two-verse Charlie, okay? And a two-verse Charlie is a name I have for people who, pastors who, they have all week to work on a message. Maybe, and a lot of pastors don't even preach midweek. And then they use one or two verses. A 20-minute message. I'm like, what are you doing the rest of the week? I know we counsel, we do a lot of other things, no doubt about it. Family life, everything else. But I thought, man, if I'm going to be doing this, I need every message to still be powerful, be quality. So that, I have to cry out to God constantly. Because apart from him, the scriptures say I could do zip, zero, nothing, you know? And so he's made me more and more dependent on him in every way. But you know what? We're all called to be fruitful in this world, amen? We're all called to speak words of encouragement, encourage people in the word. Even giving a person a glass of cold water in Jesus' name is fruit-bearing, and God sees that. The littlest things are so powerful that you'll see when we stand before God. That's why you want to keep doing all kinds of things for Jesus, guys. This life is transient. We're here a little while, but praise God, we have a good team here. I'm just one part of the cog, you know. I'm just one little puny person. Well, I'm kind of big, but little puny guy in this, compared to God, right? So we all bear fruit together. We're all a body, and we all need to be praying and depending on God. And prayer is huge for your own. Well, God, you'd be amazed when you look at scriptures and how God works in the intricacies of life, you know. And one of the stories we're looking at is Lazarus and Mary and Martha. A family, right? Brother, two sisters. And how Jesus loved them so much. But he's not partial. That's how he loves us. And he's working in their lives in a special way. And he wants to work in your life in a special way. You're not insignificant to him. He gave you a fingerprint that's different than everybody else's. He knows every hair on your head. He wants to work wonderfully through your life. He wants to answer prayers that you have. So I have, and I admit it, but I won't go through every page if we don't get it done. But I have 21 pages of notes, okay, that I've typed up, and 20 and a half. But we're going to move. I'm going to move, and I'm just going to let the scripture speak for the most part. But through this, my prayer is that God uses his word to unlock his truths regarding prayer so our prayer lives can be more effective. Now, you know, prayers go unanswered sometimes because they're not even prayers. Sometimes we think, well, I'm praying about it, and you're worrying, you know? You're worried about something. Why doesn't God do something about this? And you haven't really articulated the Lord in your heart and said, Lord, please help me in this area. And so you need to make sure you're praying. James 4:2 says, 4:2b says, you do not have because you do not what? You don't ask. In other words, the Lord's saying he would be blessing us in so many ways if we'd simply just ask, you know? It is my son-in-law Adam's birthday party yesterday, and I cooked a brisket and some stuff, you know, and I was cutting it, you know, and everybody's waiting because briskets take forever, you know, on the smoker, and I'm cutting it, and a little justice came over and was standing next to me, goes, could I have some brisket, Pop? And at first I said, hey, buddy, I'm going to bring it all over there in a minute. And he stood there, he goes, can I have some brisket, Pop? And I gave him a little nice chunk of brisket, and he was happy, you know. And we have kind of a big family, you know, so I was like, I didn't cook just brisket, I cooked some poor man's steak. You know what poor man's steak is? Tri-tip, it's called poor man's steak, okay? So, and then he saw me cutting the tri-tip up. And brisket's only like $3.99 a pound, so it's hard to go wrong with that, right? And he comes, he goes, Pop, can I have some tri-tip now? He's over, I was gonna say the same thing. I'm gonna, sure, buddy, you know? And he's there asking, you know? And, it's just sweet. And also, there's a lot there. There's showing up. He was persistent both times. And it doesn't help. It doesn't help that he has that squeaky, cool voice and looks up with these big eyes, you know. And but anyway, James 1:5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. One of my favorite songs is, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Have we sang that here for a while? Where is Brother Tony? We got to get that song, man. That's a great song. We used to do that all the time. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Isn't that the truth? Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. And it's true, man. A lot of times people do not have peace, and they're going to some psychologist or secular psychiatrist and getting more messed up, getting self-focused or whatever. They don't have peace because they're not praying. They're not crying out to God. They're not using the weapons of their warfare, you know. Amen? Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. So many Christians go through needless pain. And if they were just crying out to God, seeking him, going before him, abiding his word, you know how many professing Christians are on anxiety pills that don't need to be on anxiety pills? I'm not saying there's never a place and time, but I'm going to say 90-some percent of the time is not the time. And a lot of times, not always, but a lot of times it's because people, not always, but a lot of times it's because people aren't seeking God and aren't, you know, prostrate before him and saying, Lord, you know, I cast all my cares and anxieties upon you because you care for me. That's exactly what he commanded us to do. Cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. Be anxious for nothing, but everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and he'll give you what? Peace that passes human understanding. Amen? Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. And that's so true. Here's another reason prayer often goes unanswered. Unrepentant and unconfessed sin, okay? The Bible says that we're to confess our sins before the Lord. And the Bible talks about if we are in sin and we're living a life in sin, we can't expect to have our prayers answered. Why would God answer our prayers when we're rebellious to him, headed toward hell? All he'd be doing was patting us on the back like, it's okay, I'll give you all these things on your way to hell. No, he doesn't, he loves us. Right? He says, turn back, why will you perish? You know, why will you die? He says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Turn ye, right? And he wants us to turn. So if we're practicing and rebelling against God, I'm not saying if you're following the Lord and there's times that you fall short of God's glory, that's every human being. The Bible says that, you know, there's none righteous, no, not one. The scriptures say there's no one that goes through a day without sinning. Whenever we fail to love exactly like Jesus loved, that's falling short of God's glory, amen? But it's one thing to fall short of his glory as you're going forward. And the exceptions in your life are when you fall short, then the exception being when you do what? Something that's right, and you're just in rebellion to God. You know, you're cheating on your wife, or you're stealing, or you have hateful thoughts and you want to hurt people, you know, and it's just ungodly. And you're not going to get answered prayer. Isaiah 59:2 says, but your iniquities, your sins have made a separation between you and your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Wow. Right? Proverbs 28:9. If anyone turns a deaf ear to my instruction, even their prayers are detestable. Wow. That blows me away right there. In other words, if I'm in rebellion to God and I'm praying, it's not that God just doesn't hear. How does he view my prayer? As detestable. Or some translations say abominable. So if you're in rebellion to God and then you're saying prayers, God bless me as I'm trying to hurt this people, or as I'm being unfaithful to my spouse, or as I'm neglecting my kids and could care less about them, or whatever, and bless my life. What? That's a detestable sight in God's eyes. That needs to be repented of right there. John 9:31, reflecting the teacher of scripture, someone says, we know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Proverbs 15:29, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. This is throughout the scripture. 1 Peter 3:12, the eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right. And his ears are open to their prayers, but the Lord turns his face against those who do evil. This is all over the scripture, guys. Proverbs 15:8, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. Wow. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is acceptable to him. You know? Don't pray mafia. I call them mafia prayers, okay? So I was thinking of when I was working on this. It's like a mafia prayer. You ever see a mafia movie and they'll just kill all kinds of people? Then they'll be in the Catholic Church, right? Confessing their sins, supposedly. No repentance, right? And they'll give something to charity or do something for the priest or something. And all of a sudden, everything's acceptable. Everything's cool, you know? after all this wickedness, you could just do something and everything's just magically okay, wrong. God looks at the heart, amen? And God's real and he sees through that junk, and we need to make sure we fear him and love him and are not practicing sin, okay? So if you're in rebellion to God in an area of your life and you're saying, no, I'm just gonna do my own will, I don't care what you say about this, the Bible says you're deceiving yourself. The Bible says, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving their own selves, amen? You want to make sure you're doing God's will. He loves you. He cares you. He's going to bless you far more than you think you're blessing yourself, because you're not blessing yourself. If you're in rebellion to God, you're hurting yourself. The Bible says we sin to our own harm, you know? Turn away from that. You're just destroying yourself. And God won't answer your prayers in those cases, because he'd be helping you go to hell. And that's not his heart. He sent his son to keep you out of hell. Be careful what you pray for, which we'll talk about in a second, but, you know, we need to make sure we're repentant and we confess our sins. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if you're in a state where you've been in rebellion to God, confess your sin. Say, Lord, I am sorry. Okay? Homologeo is the word for confess in the Greek. Homologeo means homo means same. Legeo means speak, or it's from the word message or word, and it means to say the same thing as God says about your sin. So if God says adultery is sin, we say it's sin. If God says homosexuality is sin, we don't say, oh, what does the culture say? Let me be a wimp and just put my finger in the air and say whatever the culture says is sin, is right or wrong. No, we say what God says is sin, we say it's sin. If God says killing a baby is sin, which you don't even need the Bible to know that, in your conscience, it's wrong to kill, murder a baby. But you don't just make up your own things. You say the same thing as God. Oh, Lord God, I got to be careful here. So I'm like, got 21 pages, and I'm like way out of my notes. But guys, we need to say the same thing as God says about sin and confess it. Amen? And it's important that we understand the importance of confession of sin. And he, it says, will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I love that. Anything you've done, he'll cleanse, because he died for everything you did wrong. Amen. James 5:16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous person has great power as it is working. Wow, that's connecting the power of prayer to confession. It's important to confess our sins to God, but it's also important to have accountability partners, brothers and sisters that love you, amen, that you can share with and say, hey, I'm confessing, I fell in this way. Not a gossip calls the church prayer line, hey, you know what, so-and-so just told me this, pray for that poor guy, sucker, or whatever that person. You know, some people are like that. I don't know any here, honestly, but I've seen it in the past before, you know. So make sure you have a confidant but at the same time, a confidant isn't one who will hide your rebellion. Because guess what? Sometimes people say, hey, Joe, I'm going through something, but, you know, but you got to keep a secret. I'm like, I mean, if I might, but I might not. Because if you're in rebellion to God, are you telling me, you know, someone's telling me they're molesting a child or something like that, I can't keep that secret. Or someone says they're sinning but they won't repent, I'm supposed to bring that one or two brothers with them if he won't repent. Me, amen? Then bring it before the leadership, amen? So I'm like, oh yeah, whatever you're going through, I won't, you know. No, I have to, you know, qualify that. If you're going to confess something you're doing to me that's continual, that needs to be taken care of. So true confessing isn't just saying you're doing something wrong, it's turning from what you're doing is wrong. Amen? And that's important. It's important that we get that. It's incredibly important that we get that. In fact, listen to this. I mean, and I think it's important that we understand this, is if I'm confessing my sin, if you're confessing your sin, we're actually letting God know that we're heartbroken, we're wrong. Confessing your sin isn't like, yeah, let's say you have hateful thoughts toward your boss. Your boss has been mean to you, right? He's even mocked you in front of other people. And instead of forgiving him, you have hateful thoughts to him. But you're like, at lunchtime, you're like, Lord, and you start to pray for your lunch. Oh, Lord, that's right, you won't hear me unless I confess my sins. I confess that I hate my boss. Thank you for forgiving me. And then you proceed to go in after lunch break, but on your way, you puncture his tires. Okay? That's not confessing sin. That's acknowledging that you have a sin problem, but that's not asking the Lord to forgive you and being repentant in your heart. Because listen to what the scriptures say. Proverbs 28:13. He who conceals, hides his transgressions will not prosper. But he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. Amen? Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him and to our God, and he will abundantly pardon. Amen? Remember David's sin with Bathsheba? He fell radically. He even killed a guy, her husband, and he was in dire straits. If he died in that state, in rebellion to God, the Bible says murderers, don't be deceived, murderers, adulterers, they're not going to inherit God's kingdom. But Samuel confronted him after about a year, and we read in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13, it says, then David said to Nathan after he'd confronted him, I have sinned against the Lord. The Lord has taken away your sin, Nathan replied. You will not die. He asked, he cried out to God. God spared his life. God let him know there were going to be horrific consequences in his life because of what he had done, and there were. But you know what? This opened up his relationship and his prayer life with God. Amen? Because you read Psalm 51, and it's just one of the most beautiful prayers of repentance. You know, he says, the Lord created me a clean heart, you know, renew a right spirit in me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me, because all those things can be done, you know, contrary to OSAS. So he got serious about his walk with God and knowing God and going forward. But he forsook his sin. And that's huge, really, really huge, guys. So we need to make sure that we are not, and I spent a lot of time on that because I really do believe that's one of the greatest hindrances to answered prayer, is you have millions of professing Christians in this country that are getting drunk and through the week because Jesus turned water into wine. That means I can get drunk. No, that's not what that means. That means Jesus was not getting people drunk, and people that were drinking that wine, he wouldn't do it to get them drunk, okay? Don't ever use the scripture as a license. Because the same Jesus, the word of Christ, warns us not to get drunk. Jesus said if he comes back and we're getting drunk with the drunkards, he'll cut us in pieces and put us with the unbelievers. Okay? So you have to make sure, and you have all kinds of Christians. They're smoking pot, they're doing meth, heroin, they're going to church. There's all kinds of people in church right now that are on heroin. Some on meth, some stoned out of their minds. I had a guy that came to church for years. He sat in the back. He goes, hey, Joe, I hope it's cool. You know, he didn't claim to be Christian. He goes, he sat in the back for years. Midweek study, and I always look stoned. I talk to him. He said, yeah, I get stoned every time I come. I'm like, why are you here? Because I find your messages intellectually stimulating, but he's not a Christian. Didn't want to, you know, felt he'd committed the unpardonable sin. I tried to work with him through that. Heart broke for him, you know. But you can't be in rebellion to God, you know. There's some people that are swapping husband and wife swappers, that are going to churches and claim to be right with Jesus. This is ludicrous. Do we think God's an idiot? He's not, okay? He sees right through that. He reads Psalm 139. He sees the intimacies of our thoughts and our hearts from far off even before we think them, you know. He knows us. Don't be ridiculous. So, also be careful what you pray for. Remember the Israelites? They insisted that God would give them a king. Remember that? And they kept crying out for a king. And God said, let me be your king, you know. We want a king like the other nations. He gave them King Saul. That was a mess, wasn't it? So sometimes you'll insist, and sometimes God will give you something. It'll be an exception to the rule to teach you a lesson. Well, God taught them that, no, they really want King Yahweh. And eventually, who's going to be their king forever? Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He gave him David after Saul, which is a picture of the king that they needed, a man after his own heart, so they could recognize the ultimate king that they needed. Remember in the wilderness, they're tired of eating, you know, manna. And by the way, it says it was honey flavored. It must have been pretty good. And they were like, we want meat. I could understand. I love meat, okay? So I could say, I can see that, you know. But just don't go too far. You say, Lord, can I have some meat? But they're complaining and whining and murmuring. And he just sent them so much hail. It was like several feet high. Then they gorged themselves on it. They had radical acid reflex because it says they were puking out their noses, you know. No Tums in those days, you know. And horrific. And sometimes God will let us learn a lesson, okay, you know. So we got to be really, really careful. Sometimes our prayers aren't answered because we don't care about others. We don't care about those who are in need, you know. We close our ears to the needy. Proverbs 21:13 says, whoever shuts their ears to the cry of the poor will also cry out and not be answered. Wow. Wow. Does that mean, Joe, because I closed my eyes, my ears, the cries of the poor years ago, I'll never get answers anymore? No. It just means if that's the attitude you have right now, you can care less about other people. Yeah. God will teach you that you need to learn to love. A memory scripture I was working on with my couple of my grandkids yesterday was, because, you know, how grandkids are, how kids are, you know, was don't just consider your own interests, but consider the interests of others, you know. And I'd explain the meaning of interest to one of them, you know, that we got to consider the interests of others, not just our own interests. That's a good verse for not just kids, but for adults, amen? Because how many professing Christians are self-focused, all about them and the pleasures they can get, and they just see other people as avenues to their own pleasures. God doesn't want you to operate like that. He wants you to recognize, can you imagine if God was like that? We'd just be a bunch of robots. He wouldn't care about us. He wants us to care about others. Sometimes our prayers go unanswered because we are just too self-focused. Unanswered sometimes because of hypocrisy. Because of hypocrisy. That's a big one in the Christian church. Mark 12:40 talks about, Jesus talked about the religious leaders, the Pharisees who devour widows' houses. And for pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation. In that trip, they have these long prayers, but guess what they're going to receive? Greater condemnation than those who didn't know the Lord's will. These were the religious leaders who were rejecting Jesus' rule over their lives. Matthew 6:5, Jesus says, when you pray, I hear in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on street corners and in the synagogues where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth, that is all the reward they will ever get. Wow. So don't make a show out of your prayers like, oh, I'm going to pray because somebody's here. I'm going to press this person. That's so unimpressive. It makes God wrench, so to speak, you know. He wants us to know him. There's nobody you should want to impress more than God. And we don't ultimately impress him because we need him, amen. But we bless his heart when his children do what's right, amen. Okay. So we need to make sure we walk our talks. God refuses proud prayers, arrogant prayers. Proverbs 29:23 says, one's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor. Wow. James 4:6, but God gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. 1 Peter 5 says, humble yourselves therefore. It says, God gives grace to the humble there too, resist the proud. It says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. Okay? How about the religious Pharisee in the temple, right? And you had the publican who couldn't even lift his eyes to the Lord and beat his chest saying, have mercy on me. But what was the religious leader praying? Lord, I thank you that I'm not like that guy over there. You know, that sinner. But I fast twice a week and I give to the poor. He thought he'd get answered to prayer based on the things he was doing rather than God's grace. We need to appeal to the Lord and his great grace and mercy and recognize that we're all sinners that deserve judgment. Amen. And if we got what we deserved, it wouldn't be answered prayer. It would be hell. Amen. So it's all very, very important. So it's important that we, 1 Corinthians 10:31, so whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, he says, do it all for the glory of God. When we pray, it should be for God's glory. Amen. And I'm telling you right now, this is huge. This is huge. One of the things that really, I've told you this a number of times now because I think it'll really help you, that really has blessed my prayer life in the last few years is our Father who art in heaven, just saying that and then meditating upon it and so forth. I pray a lot of different prayers, but, you know, just prayers from the heart, you know, creating me a clean heart, you know, renew a right spirit in me, David's prayer, you know, Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true. I love to pray that prayer, you know, but I love to pray the hallowed, but I love the part, my favorite part of that prayer is hallowed be thy name. Because that's what life is all about. We've been created for God's glory. Amen. It says that in Revelation 4 that he created us for his glory. It says that elsewhere as well. And we say, hallowed be your name. We start off our prayer saying, hey, you created me to glorify you. And I want to make sure your name is hallowed. That's why 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, that means prayer as well, do it all for the glory of God. And I'm telling you something, real important thing to really register in your heart right now. If you are getting on your knees and even earnestly praying, but you're crying out for your own will to be done and making your prayer all about you and what you get. And it's all about you. The only thing you're going to get is sore knees, okay? But if you say, Lord, hallowed be your name. May your will be done in my life. May you be glorified. And may I be caught up in the mystery of your will and be used to your glory. You won't get sore knees. You'll soar like the eagles, man. You wait on the Lord, man, you'll just be, your life will be up here. I'm telling you right now, because his will is for each of us to know him, to follow him, to cry out to him, to have answered prayer, to be fruitful in this life. And there's nothing more blessed in your life than glorifying God and being fruitful for his glory by shining the light of Jesus. You know, shining the love of Christ, strengthening your brothers and sisters is huge. Encourage them in Christ, amen? Bringing the lost to Christ. So it's very, very important that we get this, amen? Very, very important that we understand how important all of this is. So we have to make sure we don't get answers often because we're not praying according to God's will. 1 John 5:14-15 says, "This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will," this is the word of God, "that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him." I love that, man. Why? Because I don't want to ask for things that are out of his will. Because that would just ruin my life anyway and hurt other people too to be out of God's will, amen? And I know if you have 1 billion years and you have an eternal pen and all the ink of the ocean is, all the water in the ocean is ink, and you have billions of years to come up with different plans for your life, you'll never come up with the plan that God already has for you. And that's the only plan that really counts and will actually last. So why don't we just say, "God, your will be done in my life"? And then those are the kinds of prayers God answers. Because prayer isn't about us twisting God's arm, getting him to do our will, right? It's about us coming to the Lord and bending our hearts toward his will. And when we bend our hearts towards his will, his Holy Spirit's already in operation, fulfilling his will, then we get caught up in doing his will. And that's where the fruit is. That's where the real joy is, by the way. That's where the real love is. Amen? All these things are so important. You know, when we pray against the wind, against God's will, nothing happens. What we need to turn around and get with his will. Amen? With the wind. And then we'll be carried. And then we will soar. Matthew 6:33, Jesus says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you." And you know what? People's prayer lives have been so jacked up in the professing body of Christ here in the United States and a lot of parts of the world now because of the prosperity teachers, the most popular teachers in the world on television, TBN and so forth, are prosperity teachers who are all about living for yourself. And God wants you to be, you know, rich and materialistic and focused on yourself and living for yourself and living for pleasures. And all kinds of people are following that pattern. And it jacks up their prayer lives, and they become ingrates. Because Jesus, the word of God reveals in 1 Timothy 6, Jesus said you can't serve both God and mammon. Either you're going to hate the one and love the other, or you're going to love the one and hate the other. And in 1 Timothy chapter 6, it talks about those who would be rich in this world. Like, that's your main thing. That's your aspiration. Hello? That's your aspiration. That's your desire. Finally, I've paused one time in my message to breathe. You know, and there's a phone call, right? But that's your total aspiration. The Bible says those who would be rich in this world will plunge themselves into many hurtful pains and destruction. And because of it, many have wandered from, or some have wandered away from the faith. That's how you commit apostasy. You let the thing that really ticks me off is you have religious leaders like the Pharisees promoting these doctrines on so-called Christian television, promoting these lies, you know? In fact, Paula White, I mentioned recently, you know, she's pray for the president because his main spiritual advisor is a prosperity teacher named Paula White, who's been seen coming out of a hotel room, pictures of it on the internet, with Benny Hinn hand in hand. Not her husband, you know. And she talks about, you know, she commands God like a bellhop. You know, she talks about how, and she, in one of her prayers just recently, she was commanding God's, the very day it came out, Trump was at the March for Life. And thank God, he's the only president that went to the March for Life, amen? So there's a mixture there with him, right? And that's a cool thing, you know? But guess what she's doing? She's commanding God to kill the babies of unbelievers in their wombs. That kind of contradicted what he was doing, wasn't it? Just, you know, but she said, "Oh, I really meant ideas that were even birthed in the womb." You know, it didn't sound like that. And if you meant that, don't say that. And whatever you meant, don't command God. Bow before him. Amen. So pray that he would get a biblical, godly prayer advisors. Amen. Got a lot of the wrong people. You know what? He doesn't answer prayer when our motives are wrong. James 4:3, you ask and you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives to spend it on your lust or your passions. Proverbs 16:2, a person may think their own ways are right, but the Lord weighs the heart. Many of our prayers aren't answered because they are materialistic, you know, and they're about us. And Proverbs 37-9 says, I ask two things from you, Lord. Don't refuse me before I die. Keep me from lying and being dishonest. And don't make me either rich or poor, but give me enough food for each day. If I have too much, I might reject you and say, I don't know the Lord. If I am poor, I might steal and disgrace the name of my God. So that's why you pray, give us this day our daily bread, amen. And you refuse to, whether you have money or whether you're going through rough patches, you refuse to turn away from the Lord, amen. But, you know, and what's sad is some of these prosperity teachers, you know what they say? Jesus was rich, you know? Look, he had the designer jeans of the day. Where does it say that? It doesn't say that. They'll talk like that, really. I'm not kidding. And they'll say, but you know what? It's so ridiculous. The Bible says in Corinthians that Jesus became poor, amen? He was born in a stinking manger in Bethlehem, okay? A humble area. When Joseph and Mary gave sacrifice after he was born, guess what they offered up? Does anybody remember? Turtle doves. By the way, Mary offered up turtle doves. Mary called God her Savior. She wasn't the sinless one that the Catholic Church teaches. That's a false Mary. They have a different Mary, different Jesus. But they offered up turtle doves. Why would you offer up turtle doves? Because it says in the law for the poor, because the rich would offer up bullocks. The average person would offer up a lamb. But if you're poor, you offer up turtle doves. And Jesus himself said that the foxes have dens to sleep in, right? And the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head, okay? He was a nomadic, itinerant preacher and so forth. So Jesus is our example, and Jesus might bless you. He'd bless certain people in the church in the Old Testament and the New Testament with finances as they sought him, and he'll use you to his glory, amen? But he'll do that with people whose hearts, if it's from the Lord, are to bless others, you know? But that shouldn't be your main aspiration. It shouldn't. I have to be honest with you. I'm going to be honest with you. I pray, hey, Lord, bring finances into Blessed Hope so we can do more projects for you, okay? So we can reach more for the lost, okay? But I never say, Lord, I want to pad my pocket, you know? In fact, anything that I have has been by the grace of God right now. It's not things I've ever aspired for. Said, man, I've got to work to get this. I could care less because my life is a vapor, but God is gracious to take care of me, and I thank him for it. It's like, wow. And it's just neat to see how he uses the body of Christ to bless us all. But you know what? It blows me away. But the main thing we should be about is seeking Jesus and seeking his will. Amen? Sometimes the Lord doesn't answer prayers the way we want them to be answered because he could be protecting us. The Bible says in Psalm 121:7, the Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life, you know? So sometimes we're praying for something and the Lord's protecting our lives. And I read about a woman who, a long time ago, she was overseas and she had been away from her children for a lot of the summer and she wanted to get back to them. And she was having a really hard time because the steamer she was planning on traveling on had all the rooms were taken. And she was praying, God, open up a way. And nothing opened up. And she was like frustrated until everything unfolded and that steamer was last heard of at the bottom of the Atlantic Ocean, you know? And sometimes we don't realize, but God's protecting us from something and we don't see the whole picture. So we should be thanking God for unanswered prayers. Amen? You know, an unanswered prayer that I'm thankful for, when I read in the Bible, it wasn't answered. I look at that prayer, I'm like, thank you, God, they didn't answer that prayer. Sorry, Jesus, you had to go through what you went through, but thank God for your great love. But Jesus said, Father, if possible, take this cup from me. Remember that? Prayed three times. if possible, take this cup from me. But thank God he prayed, but not my will, but what? Your will be done, amen? And that's what we need to learn to pray, is his will. Because what would have happened if God sent 12 legions of angels, because Jesus said he could, and rescued him? What would have happened? We'd all be in hell, because someone was going to drink of that cup, because God's just, amen? Thank God for unanswered prayers, amen? I mean, your whole eternity would be different if that prayer was answered. Understand that? And how many times your whole life would be jacked up, messed up, if certain prayers you prayed were answered the way you thought they should, you know? Very, very important that we understand this. So we can thank God for unanswered prayer often. Also, a lot of times it's God's timing. Prayers aren't answered because of God's timing. You see how this isn't all so tidy? See how there's a lot of complexity to prayer in Scripture? And Isaiah 55:8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. Ecclesiastes 3, says there's a time for everything and a reason for everything that's under the heavens. And one of those things it mentions, a time to be silent and a time to speak. Proverbs 6:9 says a man's mind plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps and establishes them. The Lord can overrule us. He's sovereign, amen? Habakkuk 2:3, for the vision is yet for an appointed time. It's for what? An appointed time. And at the end it shall speak and not lie. It'll happen. Though it tarry, though it take some time, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry eventually. In other words, God's going to do what he's going to do still. And a lot of times we pray and we wonder what's happening. How come it didn't happen? You know, I remember my wife and I love this lesson that we learned together. Is my daughter Holly was going through something, and we were praying for her, because she was seeing a guy that we just didn't feel was where he needed to be with the Lord. She felt, you know, she led him to Christ and everything, looked great, but just, and she was, you know, attached, like she really, and we had parameters that you can't spend time alone with him and so forth, and he came here, and nice guy, you know, I liked the guy, but I talked to my wife, I said, I don't feel peace, you know, and we disagreed at first about her spending any time with him, you know, and I said, I just put my foot down, I go, nope, you know, and before you knew it, because he was tutoring her in math, great guy, neat guy in a lot of ways, but she became enamored with him and attached. And then it came to the point where Lisa's like, because they became an item in their hearts, you know. Lisa's like, he should be in the church. I can't tell him to leave church. Rebellion to God, she's just, her emotion is speaking, you know. She's like guarding her daughter. I'm like, and she goes, what can we do? I go, you know, just, I encourage him in the Lord, you know, but I couldn't turn off her feelings. So we just prayed and prayed. And then she was like, the Lord's not answering our prayer. She still loves this guy, you know? And so I said, we need to bring out the big guns. We need to fast. So we fasted. And the day after we got done fasting, she comes to me and she's like, I love her faith, though. It was great. It was precious. She goes, how come God didn't answer our prayer yet? I thought, and because she just kind of was emotional over it, and I thought, I love that about her. I'm like, praise God. She's expecting God to move. That was actually pretty cool. And I laughed, you know. I said, give him some time, you know. Not kidding, man. Just days later, maybe a week later, a phone call came out of the blue that we did not expect from someone I'd never talked to on the phone, someone I hadn't seen in a long, long time. Is your daughter seeing such and such a person? Yeah. Well, such and such a person is seeing somebody else where he works, which is my friend, secretly. And she said he's seen her because you guys won't let her spend time with him. I told Holly, she fell down as like a heap in tears by the bed, crying, hurt, brokenhearted. Phone call, she calls him. She comes in the front yard, said, you're leaving that door partway open. All of a sudden, she's telling him, you know what? She had led him to Christ, right? She said, I'm going to keep praying for you, your walk with Jesus and everything. She goes, but God's revealing to me that you're not the guy, you know? And he was on his, literally on the ground howling, like, oh, I'm so sorry. I felt so bad for him, but not bad enough to say, Holly, change it, you know? she showed me great maturity there, you know? And that was right after we started fasting and praying. So sometimes you have to wait, you know? Sometimes you have to wait a long time. The Israelites were in bondage for how many years before God answered their prayers? They were in Egypt for 400 years, and a lot of that time was bondage, you know? Sometimes it takes a while. but we need to keep waiting on the Lord. Isaiah 40, 31, but they that wait upon the Lord, you know, we're in this fast-paced, you know, microwave society where we get our needs gratified like this. Oh, we don't have to go shopping. We just Amazon, boom. And I admit, man, I love being able to just like, I need this. I go to Amazon. You know, if I can afford it, boom. You know what? But you know what? That's not how, that, guess what? That won't always be there for you. And what you ultimately need is the Lord. And don't get hung up on the idea that, oh, I can just get all my needs met by Amazon. You can't, okay? Not your deepest, most spiritual, most important needs. Amen? You need to wait on the Lord. And people have forgot what it means to wait upon the Lord. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Amazon, 7-Eleven, or whatever, is not going to renew your inner strength. Amen? They shall mount up with the wings of eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Oftentimes, people don't get answered prayers because they don't abide in Christ. In John 15, Jesus said, abide, meno, 9 times. Abide, abide, abide. Abide in me and you'll bear fruit. Abide in me and you'll bear much fruit. Abide in me, and it gets progressive, you know. Abide in me and you'll bear much fruit that will remain, you know. And when we abide in him, our prayers are answered. That means you're abiding. That means to abide in him means you're hanging out, fellowshipping with him in faith. You're seeking him in faith. You're reading, you're in his word. He is the word made flesh. You're in the word, amen. You're a person of the word. We need to make sure we're men and women of the word. You need to pick up the book. Don't just read a bunch of books about the Bible. Actually read the Bible, amen. Because you read books just about the Bible, you'll eventually get jacked up, okay? We need to be in the word of God. We need to be abiding in Christ through prayer in the word. And when we abide in him, we bear fruit. Jesus says in John 15:16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you. He's talking about to the apostles. He chose them to the apostles that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain so that whatever you ask, listen to this, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. John 15:7, abide. If you abide in me, Jesus says, if you remain in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. Wow. That's a great promise. Amen. Whatever I wish. Yeah, whatever you wish. Okay, well, I wish for 10 big mansions in the most expensive cars on earth. Well, that doesn't sound like you're abiding in Christ now, does it? He's talking about ask whatever you wish when you're abiding in him. If you're abiding in him, you're seeking his will and his word and his heart. Amen? And that's a huge key. Susie Churgeon, because I did a message on abiding in Christ, a very devotional message Wednesday, and Susie's like, that was awesome message, brother. And I love the way Susie talks. She just gets fired up and she's excited about Jesus. And you know, midweek, I ran and I was the day after the Wednesday study, Thursday, I came in here and went upstairs to do four of our podcast shows, and I ran into Linda Witt too. We have two Linda Witts here, and two because she came second, even though she's been here for years too, praise God. Brenda. And Brenda was like holding the message. You know, and I say this because encourage me to grab it if you missed the Wednesday message. She was one of my favorite messages, you know, and because it was about abiding in Christ. And you know, something I didn't say in that message, which was at the bottom of my notes, because I went over that Wednesday, was, you know, my wife and I went to pick up a couple fruit trees about a week or two ago for our backyard. And one thing that they emphasize with fruit trees is where do they need to be to bear fruit? They need a lot of what? A lot of sunlight, amen? And that same is true with us spiritually. I don't think it's an accident. There's a picture there, is that we need to be in the sun, S-O-N, amen? In the light of Christ, in his word, in prayer. And it's when we're in the light of the sun that we are most fruitful, amen? So praise God. Sometimes God doesn't answer a prayer because he's doing something in us bigger than meeting a certain need or answering a certain prayer, even something we might think is vital. I mean, Job lost everything for the most part, right? Lost all his kids, everything. And he felt that God wasn't forgiving him, which wasn't true. He's declared righteous, blameless. He felt that God wasn't hearing his prayers. In Job 23:1, even today my complaint is bitter. His hand is heavy in spite of my groaning. If only I knew where to find him. If only I could go to his dwelling. Why are times not kept by the Almighty? That's 24:1 after 23:1. Why are times not kept by the Almighty? I mean, how come I can't just go to his office or text back and forth or get an email? How come he's not, you know, how come he's not keeping times? God's ways are higher than our ways. And God was doing something heavier that Job didn't even understand at the point. And then he gets a glimpse of light, because Job would get glimpses of light throughout his trial. And he declares in the middle of these verses that I just stated, that I just read, he said, "But he who knows, he knows the way I take," 23:10. "When he has tested me, I will come forth as gold." Okay? God was revealing to him his need for the Redeemer, his Redeemer that lives, the Messiah. Amen? God was doing all kinds of work in him. And we see through a glass darkly, and his ways are higher than our ways. So when things don't, when even some radical hardships happen in Job's life, right? You have to realize, you can't just say, it's this or this. What am I doing? What's the meaning of this message? To show you, no, it's not just this or this. Prayer is very, very complicated. It'd be this, 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 that, or this or that, or this or that, that, this or this. There's a lot of things going on with prayer, guys. My point is, it should keep us humble. And it should keep us trusting, even when we don't get the answers that we think that we should be getting, because God's ways are far higher than our ways. Amen? And God is oftentimes not answering our prayers the way we want him to right away, because he's doing something in us and he's making us like gold. Yeah, but do you realize what I'm going through, how painful this experience is? Is it as bad as what Job went through? Maybe not. Probably not. Well, it's right up there. Well, praise God, because James chapter 5 says Job is a picture of what God does in us. Amen? And we need to learn patience, because James 5 says, remember the endurance of Job, the perseverance of Job. Amen? And sometimes we need to simply pray for patience so we can have a better prayer life, so we don't get frustrated. And we need to pray for patience. Hebrews 6:12, that you not be slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Amen? We got to be followers of those. They had patience. They just said, why didn't God answer my prayer? Psalm 41, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. Lamentations 3:25, the Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him. Brothers and sisters, that's a huge part of prayer, waiting on the Lord. And sometimes you'll be praying for something, and as you wait on him and you're patient, and you recognize he's God and you are not, you humble yourself before him, then he shows you how to shift your prayer focus. Amen? Or he teaches you a lesson. It's very, very important. But we have to persevere. 1 Thessalonians 5, 17, 18 says, pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. We need to be persevering, continuing in prayer, steadfast. Colossians 3 says to be devoted to prayer. Galatians 6, 9 says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we shall reap if we do not give up. Luke 18:1, Jesus says this. Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. I love that verse. Luke 18:1. Jesus told them a parable to teach them that they should always pray and not what? Give up. I love it, because that's both those concepts are. Always pray, don't give up. And then he proceeded to talk about a widow, remember, who was being persecuted by a wicked man, and she kept going to a judge, you know, traveling, go to the judge. Can you veil and give me victory in this? This is horrible. But guess what? The judge didn't fear God or man, it says, but she kept going to him. And because she kept coming to him, it says she wore him out. Finally, he dealt with the wicked guy. Woo, man, what's up with that? The point there is God is not a wicked judge, and Jesus says, how much more will God avenge his elect? Amen? And then you also have Jesus teaching a man that goes to his, not a judge, but his friend. I have somebody that came over to visit. I don't have any food. Can you give me some bread? His buddy says, I'm asleep. It's like midnight or something, and all the family's asleep and everything else. And because he kept knocking, he finally answered the door and gave him some bread. Jesus is greater than a human friend. He's greater than a wicked judge. But he wants us to be persistent in prayer. He tells us these things so we will be persistent. Amen? Always pray and don't give up. Don't give up when your prayer isn't answered, is the point. Amen? Because God eventually will answer it, or he'll shift your prayer life so you're praying in his will if you are out of his will. That's why it's important. So we need to be persevering in our prayers. And sometimes God will close a door, but that's because he's just going to open a window, okay? He has all kinds of different things that he does. In fact, David prayed in Samuel 7 that God would allow him to build the temple. Did God say yes to David on that? He said no. He closed the door, but he opened the window. He said, I'm going to use your son Solomon, though. So his prayer was answered in a different way. So sometimes you may not get a specific answer, but the fact that you prayed, if it's God's will, he's going to do it another way. Amen? So it's interesting. The Bible says promotion doesn't come from the east or the west, but comes from the Lord. This is all very, very important. Sometimes God says yes. Sometimes God says no. Sometimes God says wait. Amen? And we need to make sure that we don't give up, because Romans 8, 28, 29 says that he works all things together for the good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Amen? And the Bible says that he teaches us through our trials and through our sufferings, and that we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. So God's, again, working in our lives. God uses sometimes our prayers and says no sometimes, so we'll bless somebody else. Okay? Two people pray for the same thing, two Christians. I can't believe I didn't get it. Well, how do you know God wasn't blessing that person and he has something better for you? For you, that's just not best for you. We have to trust him as God. Amen? So it's important. You know, I read about a man during the Great Depression who was at a church, small church, but they cared about the lost, and they were sending things to China, and they had gathered together some crates, even during the Depression, of clothes and so forth that they were sending to China, and Bibles, things of that nature. And this guy was a carpenter, okay? And he was nailing crates together, you know? And he had bought some new glasses, but he had the glasses off because he was hammering and everything, and they had them in his front pocket. And he couldn't understand why his prayer wasn't getting answered, because he actually realized his glasses were gone. And it was too late because the crates had already been driven off. And he realized he was probably bending over, and it's because he went up there, he couldn't find the glasses anywhere. He was upset. God, how come you didn't answer my prayer? Then a couple years later, a missionary from China that they had sent out comes and visits, you know, or not sent out, just a missionary from China, and who was on the receiving end of that. And he was thanking them for everything they had sent, that really blessed the Chinese believers over there, and was really a strong encouragement. He goes, most of all, I want to thank you for the glasses you sent. He goes, because you know what? I lost my glasses, didn't have the money, and if I did have the money, there's nowhere to buy them over there. And I couldn't believe it when I put the glasses on. It's like they were prescribed for me perfect, so I don't get my headaches anymore. Thank you guys so much. There's all kinds of things. And how many of you know stories like that, right? You know? I can't tell you how many times I prayed. Little prayers. God cares about the little things. I remember the first little home Lisa and I were renting, a 700-square-foot house in the Knolls, and I lost my keys. And I was turning the house upside down to find them. You know? I spent like 3, 4, 5 minutes just looking everywhere. I only been 3 places since I've been home from work. You know, I was a towel sitter then, and still pastoring, I think, at that time. Just had been pastoring a little while. And I was like, you know what, Lord? I haven't prayed. I get on my knees, cry, Lord, please show me where to find my keys. I literally get up from my knees. I walk to the front door, and I don't think, open the front door. I just open the front door, and I just look forward. Think like I'm thinking, you know, where are they, Lord? You know, how's he going to answer this prayer? As I'm looking forward, there's my car, and there's my keys sitting on top of my hood, you know? And I'm like, thank you, Jesus, you know? And I'm just staring right at him, thinking, okay, how's he going to answer this prayer? Where should I look, Lord? And I'm looking at him. Thank you, Jesus, you know? A lot of prayers, a lot of little things like that. He cares about the little things, guys, you know? Yeah, but I prayed for my keys just the other day. You're depressing me, Joe, and I didn't find them. Pray more. Think about everything else. Maybe somebody else is driving your car now when you get in here, you know? No, I'm kidding about that, but, you know, you never know. Doubting, well, don't doubt God. Trust him. Matthew 21:22. You can pray for anything if, if you have faith, Jesus says, you'll receive it. Now, of course, anything according to his will. Amen. Mark 11:24, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you may receive it, and it will be yours. James 1:6-7, but let him who asks, ask in faith without doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For what person, that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. The Bible goes on to say in James, a double-minded man will receive nothing from the Lord. In other words, if you're double-minded about God's will and then doing your own will, then you're going to doubt. But if you're like giving over to God's will, then you're going to know what his will is. Amen? You're going to be prayed according to his will, and you can have confidence That's how that works. Hebrews 11:6. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. Forever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Sometimes you don't have answered prayers because you refuse to forgive others. That's a huge one, guys. If you're refusing to forgive others, Mark 11:25-26. And when you stand praying, says Jesus, when you stand praying, in other words, you don't have to just be kneeling, sitting down, pray without ceasing, pray whatever position you're in. If you hold anything against anyone, forgive them so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins. So we have to forgive others. In fact, he looks at how you look at your spouse, how you treat your spouse. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. And don't treat them and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life so that nothing will hinder your prayers. If you treat your wife, brothers, in a way that you don't treat them as partners and joint heirs of the grace of life with Christ and you're mean-spirited to them and so forth, he says your prayers will be hindered. He goes on to say, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are attentive to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. That's pretty clear. Sometimes he's teaching us dependence. Remember, Paul prayed 3 times, Lord, take this thorn from me. Did the Lord take the thorn that he had in the flesh? Very painful experiences. Lord didn't take it. Didn't take it from him. And Paul says why God didn't take it from him. You know what the answer was? Because of these surpassing great revelations. He wrote about half the New Testament almost, guys. Get all these radical revelations. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Wow. God allowed him, because he was writing half the New Testament, caught up into a glory beatific state where he's just, read Romans, guys, like, whoa, or anything Paul wrote, right? And he didn't want him to get conceited and think, wow, look at me. God said, nope, I have a way of keeping you humble. He let him be tormented and beat up by the devil. A lot of it seems to be through persecutions and other things that he went through. Another translation says, but to keep me from being puffed up with pride because of the many wonderful things I saw, I was given a painful physical ailment, which acts as Satan's messenger to beat me and keep me from being proud. That's more of an interpretation than a translation there. But it was to keep him from being puffed up. Why? The Bible says if you appoint a new convert, say someone comes in here, they're saved just a month or so, 2 months, and we say, hey, we want you to be an elder. Man, you're learning the Bible really quick. Can't believe you have the book of Leviticus memorized, you know? We're going to appoint you as an elder. Well, it says he must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. You ever see a puffer fish? I mean, this is like radical, man. Just, but that's not the only defense they have. They got such powerful toxins that if you eat them, their liver, their skin, their ovaries, for the female, poison, man, you die. And there's a TV show about a fugu chef in training, and he said that takes about 5 years. There's not a fixed time. It depends on the chef, but it could be 4 or 5 years. Depends on the district, the state in Japan. But it could take usually about 5 years before someone could get the certificate and take the test so they could present puffer fish. I used to use that as an example for let not many of you seek to be teachers where you have a stricter judgment. But that's not what I'm using example for. I'm using another example now. Don't be puffed up. And the puffer fish, according to this show, and I looked at different stats on different websites, but it depends on the state you're looking at. Tokyo is different than some other places. But you take the test and you fillet one fish, you get 20 minutes time. And you put all the organs in a labeled containers being closely watched by the testers, okay? And one guy, he touched one of the poisonous containers, a poison-containing organ. He touched it, and then he returned to the pufferfish, and he failed the test, you know? But it's interesting because you know what? They get like 50 cases, 30 to 50 cases, you know, a year where people are poisoned by pufferfish. Some die through the years, you know, not everybody. Most people don't die. But it's a very horrible death. But you know what? More people die every year in churches by far from being puffed up because of pride. And God sometimes doesn't answer our prayers to keep us on our knees, to seek him so we don't become proud and arrogant. And Paul learned that God was giving him grace to keep him humble and that God gave him enough grace to get through his trial. Amen. And he says, when I'm weak, I'm strong. He recognized that God kept him dependent on him. So he'd cry out to him and find his strength in the Lord and not himself and get puffed up and fall away. Because Paul says in 1 Corinthians, he beats himself down. So after he's preached to others, he himself will not be rejected. Amen. And let him who thinks he stand, he says, take heed lest he fall. And one of the last points I want to make is that God uses prayer and sometimes doesn't answer our prayers the way we want to because he has a far greater plan for our lives. And there's a lot of examples of that. I think of Moses and the Jews praying, deliver us from Pharaoh. And then even the plagues, it was like, what's he, God, using Moses, why just let us go? But it was so God, so the lost in Egypt could see that he was the one true God because God was, through the 10 plagues, waylaying all the different demon gods they were worshiping because everything he went after was related to one of the demon gods. And he says that they might know I'm the one true God. Amen? So the lost could be saved. But also, he answered them in a way that was so beyond what they expected. They're at the Red Sea, right? Opens the Red Sea, right? Those who didn't repent, he crushes their enemies in the Red Sea, amen. He gives them a radical deliverance, amen. He has them plunder the wicked's riches, and they go off with a great trove of treasure. And guess what? That was way better than the plan that they had imagined, amen. Same thing with Martha and Mary and Lazarus. When you read that story, they're upset, they're sad. Martha first complains, how come you didn't come, Jesus? You could have kept him from dying. Then Mary comes, says basically the same thing. Jesus, if you were here earlier, he wouldn't have died. He was later late, you know. But it says Jesus loved them, so he delayed. I love that. In John 11, Jesus loved, having loved them, it says, so he delayed. What? Yeah. They get it all messed up. They're like, wait a minute. If he loved us, he would have been here sooner. They didn't say that quite, but you know, it's the kind of vibe you get, you know. He delayed his coming. And guess what? Lazarus died. And he was in the tomb for 4 days, right? And then what did Jesus do? He said, show me where he is. Boom, Lazarus come forth. Lazarus comes forth. All the bandages, unwrap him. He's alive. First it's like, wait, he stinks by now. Jesus, you want to go in the tomb? Whew, that's even more glorious, right? And it says that he did this because he loved them. He wanted them to have a deeper revelation of who he was. Sometimes God does that so we'll get a deeper revelation of who God is. He'll let us go through radical trials. Amen? And they got a deeper revelation. I mean, it was Mary of Bethany, not any other of the Marys, not any of the apostles who understood that Jesus is going to die for our sins because she was at his feet when Martha was in the cooking, right? And Martha's like, hey, how come she's not helping me? Jesus says, I'm not going to take that from her. She's chosen the better part, Mary. And guess what? She took her alabaster box, broke it, put oil on him, and the disciples, not just Judas, all the disciples complained that could have been used for the poor. She says, she's done this for my burial. Whoop, went over their head. He talked about his death, burial, and resurrection over and over again, but they didn't want to hear it. No, you're going to be king. They just kind of ignored that part. Well, I'm not sure when that's going to, I don't know, what's he talking about? She got it. In fact, when you go and you look at the resurrection, it gets even heavier. You see some Marys come to the tomb and stuff. You see the disciples run to the tomb looking for him, you know, thinking they're going to find his body in the tomb. Where is he? Guess who doesn't have to go to the tomb? I don't need to go there. Mary Magdalene, not Mary Bethany, Mary Magdalene, she's there with more anointing herbs, right? Spices, right? She's like, she thought the gardener, she thought Jesus was a gardener. Tell me where they lay him so I can carry him away. She's all like mixed up, thinking that she's going to find his body. Mary Bethany, she didn't have to freak out about it. She knows he's risen because he revealed who he is and that he could rise Lazarus from the dead. And that she really tuned into what he was saying about his death, burial, and resurrection. Abide in the book, amen. When God delays, don't worry. He's got greater plans than you and I even understand. And by the way, you know what? It says, I'm skipping a lot of pages on this story, but it says in verse 45, therefore many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what he had done believed in him. Then he used that situation to bring people to faith in him. More people got saved, just like with Pharaoh and the delay with Pharaoh and delivering Egypt. Amen? So God's doing all kinds of crazy things in our prayer lives that are so beyond. And guess what? As I'm going like this, we're scratching the surface. God's like, yeah, and there's so many millions of things you guys still don't understand, but just trust me. Amen? He wants us just to trust him. And he wants us to recognize that ultimately he wants us to keep our eyes fixed on heaven, that this isn't the end game here right now. Okay, this isn't where it all ends. It ends with the dissolution of the cosmos, when Jesus Christ returns, amen, we're called to meet him in the air, amen, and we go into eternity with him. For now, he wants us to use these trials like he did with Job to fix our eyes on eternal things and not just temporal things. And not just on that which is material, but on that which is spiritual, amen? And Job, at the end of his life, the Bible tells us, he received twice as much as he had before his trial started, amen? Trust that God will bless you beyond that which you can dream or think, amen? Speaking of blessing, is Eric and Camille here? There you guys are. They are moving. How long until you guys move? Tuesday. So guys, quick, get the rope and the duct tape. No, I'm just kidding. We love these guys so much. They're two, I just so love you guys. And every time I think you guys moving, it breaks my heart. And we love you guys. Keep them in prayer and moving out of state. Hopefully they're going to be part of the startup in Idaho. Eric said that they're going to do a live stream once a month there. So we've got so many people that have moved there, are going to, some that are still here that are going to move there eventually. And a lot of people are moving there because they found out, you know, the polygamy laws are loose there. You know, and no, I'm just kidding, you guys. actually, Eric and Camille are going to be doing a live stream once it's a lot of Mormons there, so I joke like that. But hey, they need conversion, right? But Eric was telling me that they're planning on doing a live stream once a month there, and there'll probably be a couple houses that trade live stream times, you know. But pray for that whole work out there, but pray for them. We love you guys. And Camille, trippy timing because you just had a new baby, so God must have known this was all coming. So new home, new baby, you know. Do you know it's only one for sure in your womb? Oh, you don't even know that yet. Pray. Okay, we love you guys. Let's say a prayer for them. But before we pray for them, I want to make sure everybody here knows prayer is huge. Let's make sure we do the very first parts. All we need to do is be faithful to what he's called us to do, and that means to pray, amen, and to keep praying and not give up and to trust him, amen. Father God, we thank you so much. If there's anybody here who is not saved, Lord, who has not bowed the knee to Jesus, we pray that they would know that your word says that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, on the earth or in heaven or under the earth in hell, Lord. Everybody's going to bow. We pray that everybody here, hearing my voice right now, would bow their knee now so they can bow their knee in your presence forever, so they don't have to bow your knee and be separated from you in hell for eternity, that they'd recognize that Jesus died for their sins, that he not only paid for the sins, but he rose again and conquered the grave on the third day, and that he promises that whoever puts their trust in him, who turns from their wicked life and embraces the life of Christ and what he did on the cross, through faith, through trusting you, not through works, but just trusting what Jesus did, the Bible says you'll pass from death to life, and you will not come into condemnation. Put your trust in him now. Father, strengthen each and every one of our prayer lives. We thank you so much for Eric and Camille, both just super sweet people that we love so much, and we pray that we'd all be able to stay in touch as one wonderful family of God, and we pray that you'd be with them with traveling mercies, that you establish their home, that you keep them close to your heart, that you'd use them to bear much fruit, Father. And we pray, Father, that the startup in the Blessed Hope in Idaho, Father, would just take off, and that you would establish it the way that you best see fit for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Can we all please stand up? I'm going to pass out the cup and the bread.